You're listening to a rebroadcast of a live walk talk from Instagram.
Just in case you are new to my ministry, my name is Matt McMillan. I'm a Christian author. I've written 7 books. All my books are on Amazon in paperback and Kindle. Check them out. What's up, Devontae? Martina? What's up, Pool? Check out my books. They're all available on Amazon in paperback, Kindle, and hardcover. Now all my books are re-released in hardcover, and be sure to check them out. I made some updates to some of the devotionals and spent quite a bit of time doing that, and I just now re-released all my books. All 7 of my books are now available in hardcover, so check them out. They're available on Amazon. Now, if you have read any of my books, please go back to Amazon. Leave me a quick review. Those are always very encouraging to me. And wherever you purchase the book, it might have been Barnes & Noble, Goodreads, your local bookstore, wherever it is, please go back, leave me a review for the book. Now, I also have a podcast. I am recording the latest episode live on Instagram. This is where I record my podcasts, and I refurbish them onto Walk Talks with Matt McMillan. So maybe you're listening on the podcast. Thank you so much for listening. That's very encouraging to see people listening to the podcast. If you are listening on the podcast, please pause the podcast, leave me a review, and then come on back and finish it. All right, I'm also on YouTube. Check me out on YouTube. What I like about YouTube is it's very searchable. So if you've got some questions that are popping up about a certain Bible verse, a certain topic, maybe an issue you're having at church, go to my YouTube channel, type that in on my channel, on my actual page, or you can just go to the main search bar and type that Bible verse or topic and then type in Matt McMillan Ministries. I've probably done a YouTube video on it. I think I can help you out. Also, check out my topics page on my website. My topics page is extremely searchable. Everything I've ever written about any Bible verse, topic, issue, difficulty that you're having with the religious community, go to my topics page, search that out. While you're on my website, be sure to sign up for my free daily devotional. Go to the free newsletter tab. I'll send you a daily devotional once a day. All right. Now, I also, good morning, everybody. Type in the comments where you're checking in from while you're loading up here. I'm getting my introduction out of the way for all of the new people here. You got to think, you were new to my ministry at one point or another, and this just makes things nice and neat. What else? I'm not a pastor. I'm a regular person just like you. The word pastor is only used once in the New Testament epistles. In Ephesians chapter 4, we don't see any list of qualifications. We don't see any list of authority, any list of duties. Nothing of what we see today do we see in our, nothing of what we see in the modern church, in the box church, when it comes to this air quote title of pastor is biblical. We are simply practicing man-made tradition, which started back in the first century with Ignatius of Antioch and then really took speed, took off and flew off into the stratosphere in the 16th century with Martin Luther and John Calvin. They created a king in the church, gave him a crown, called him pastor, and here we have it. We follow it like it's in the Bible, and it's not in the Bible. Don't you think that if the body of Christ was to be established with one person in charge named pastor, we would see that somewhere? We do see the word pastor, but we see nothing of what we see today in Scripture. No authority, no qualifications even for pastor. A pastor never preaches in the Bible. A pastor never gives a sermon. As a matter of fact, a donkey speaks more than somebody with a title of pastor in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying the word pastor is error. I'm saying what man has turned it into is 100% error. So when you first hear this, you're like, well, what are we supposed to do? Simple. Follow the Scriptures. The scriptures give us exactly what we're supposed to do when we gather. We see that in 1 Corinthians. The only part of the Bible in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through chapter 14. Is there a pastor? No. Is there preaching? No. Is there a sermon? No. Nothing like that. But this is the description of what we do when we gather. What do we see? Everybody's encouraged to share, but do it under control and in order. If you have visitors, they're going to think you're mad. If you're not getting along, work it out amongst yourselves. There's just so many things that we overlook as the body because of the hierarchical structure that man-made tradition has established, and we just practice it like it's in scripture because we've been doing it like that for so long. But you know what? Judaism and the temple was around for 1500 years before Christ established the actual ecclesia. Think about what they had to go through. So today, when you first hear today's ecclesia, when you first hear these egregious errors that the body of Christ is practicing, you know, it can sound some alarm bells, and you know, you could just keep doing what you're doing if that's what you want to do. You have that freedom, or you can understand that what's being practiced today is not in scripture, and it's better, it's easier, it's burden free, it's light. There, we are a body with many members. There's no head. Colossians says only Christ is the head. As a matter of fact, the word head, when we see it in scripture, it's not even describing somebody who's on top of somebody else. It's describing the source. Christ is the source of the ecclesia. The male is the source of the woman originally. Where did Eve come from? The source, Adam's ribs. But we see that passage as, no, Adam is the head of Eve. You're the head of the woman. Christ, you. And then we take this word head and we use this as a word of domination or authority. And the word head in scripture means source. Okay? We ignore all of this for the hierarchical structure. We ignore all of this for man-made tradition. And there has got to be an ecclesia revolution happen. There's got to be a new covenant focus on what scripture actually teaches us about the Bible. Okay, now, my ministry is established on all those things. So if you want to check that out, check out my podcast, books, website, YouTube channel. It's all on there. All right, so let's get to today. Walk talk. Three lies about soul ties. Oh, you got them soul ties. You gotta break them soul ties. You gotta be careful not to get them soul ties. It's amazing how people believe error because of how it's said. Now, you might not be getting it like that. It might be, oh, yes. Oh, you have to be very careful because if you have sex with somebody, you create a soul tie. Oh, yes. No. There's nothing in scripture whatsoever that says you can have a soul tie with somebody. Now, I'm gonna dive deep into all of this today. Here are the three lies about soul ties. I'm going to tell you what the three are. I'm just going to do a little background on what your soul actually is, and then we're going to dive deep into these three. So the first lie about soul ties, number one, soul ties are biblical. Jonathan and David had a soul tie. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. That's the first lie. Second lie, if you have sex with someone, you create a soul tie with them. That's lie number two. All right. Lie number three, soul ties require deliverance because you now have that person's demons. Whew. Now, you might think that none of these are lies and all of it's true, but we're going to go to scripture. We're going to find how this is complete error based on the actual truth of scripture. And I think it's going to help you enjoy your freedom a little bit more. I think it's going to help you understand the absolute protection that Christ has over your soul right now. Okay, so the word soul, when we think of a soul, sometimes we confuse our soul with our spirit. Okay, we are a three-part being. We are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. So let's chop that up a little bit better. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. So that's a little bit more defined. It's going to help you as we piece this all together today about the three lies about soul ties. You are a spirit. That's what you are. You have a soul, and you live in a body, this temporary shell. Okay? Now we get the word soul from the Greek word psuche. And this is your mind, your free will, and your emotions. Mind, free will, emotions. That's what your soul is. So you are a spirit. That's what you are. You're a spirit. Okay, you're in an avatar right now. So you can be part of time, space, and matter temporarily. So you can make a decision as to what you want to believe about God. That's why you're here. And then your everlasting spirit is going to go on after your avatar wears out. And you're going to go on to live forever with God. Or you're not, depending on what you decide to believe about his son. So that's your spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your soul is your mind, your free will, and your emotions. Okay? It can also be called your chooser, your thinker. Chooser, thinker, feeler. Your chooser, your thinker, your feeler. That's what your soul is. Now, here's a really important thing to understand about you as a three-part being, spirit, soul, body. All three parts of you are blameless. All three parts of you are 100% holy, righteous, blameless, set apart. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, all three parts of you are blameless, spirit, soul, and body. So it's not that your spirit is cleansed, and there's something wrong with your soul, or vice versa, and then your body is really bad. No, your body is actually a temple of your spirit and the Holy Spirit. Paul said, you care for your body like Christ cares for the church. But we have believed the lie of demonic forces. When we see the word flesh in Scripture, we think there's something wrong with our body. But there are two different words for flesh in Scripture. You got soma, which is your physical body. It's a beautiful instrument. God created this entire universe for this instrument to be able to sustain temporary life. I'm breathing in this oxygen, which is being created by these plants. There's so many intricacies for your flesh to be able to live and survive. Your flesh is great. Your flesh is God's most magnificent creation ever. But because of Gnosticism and because of demonic forces, we take the word soma, which translates to flesh, and we take the word sarx, which translates to the words the flesh, and we commingle them. Now, the flesh is not you. The flesh is a separate entity. It is worldly ways of getting your needs met. You have been taken out of the realm of the flesh and placed into the spirit of Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So you are not in the flesh, but you have flesh. You can walk according to the flesh, even though you're not in it. You're in the spirit, which is in the flesh, in your flesh. But that's not you. Whole nother walk talk, but I wanted to say that at the beginning. And if you want to dive deeper on what's the difference in your flesh and the flesh, go to my YouTube channel, search Is Your Flesh Bad? Did an hour-long walk talk on it. We're not going to talk any more about that today, but here's what you need to know. All three parts of you as a created being are blameless. Spirit, soul, and body. But today we're talking about your soul. I'm not going to be talking about your spirit. I'm not going to be talking about your body. I'm going to be talking about your soul. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Okay. So let's get into this today. So the Greek word psuche is where we get the word soul. And it is your mind, free will, and emotions. Your thinker, chooser, feeler. Your soul expresses what is happening in your mind. It is not what you are expressing based on what's going on in your mind. Your feelings are not good or bad. They're indicators. This is why when people reach out to me via email, but I feel. Okay, your feelings are important. They're valid. They matter. But your feelings can be trained by error. Because another part of your soul, or you can also look at your soul as your conscience. Your conscience can be trained by truth or error. This is why it's so important to have your mind renewed by the truth of the new covenant, of what Christ has done at the cross through the resurrection, about what he has done for you, forgive you, to you, cause you to become a new creation. Your conscience is constantly being renewed. Your mind is constantly being renewed. It is so imperative to flood your eyes and your ears with the truth of what Christ has accomplished. Because your conscience doesn't always indicate truth, and your conscience is your soul, and your feelings are going to come from what you're constantly hearing and seeing. Does this make sense? This is why Paul told the Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is noble, think about such things. So if I have somebody on my news feed and they are constantly trying to get me to be afraid of God, or they are constantly letting me know I need to do more stuff to get closer to God, or they are constantly trying to get me to be careful, don't want to lose your salvation, be careful. I need to mute that person. I need to unfriend them. I need to block them if they won't stop, okay? Because if I am continually seeing these errors, my soul is going to be absorbing this stuff. It's going to affect my mind, my free will, and my emotions. Okay? So soul ties are completely unbiblical. Soul ties are based on man-made tradition, demonic forces, taking things out of context. And there's primarily two sections of the Bible where somebody will say, no, this is proof that soul ties are biblical. And they'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. They'll go over to 1 Corinthians 6, 16. I'm going to talk about both of those today. But here's what you need to know about your soul. Your soul is blameless. Your soul is an indicator. And your soul is protected just like your spirit is. And ultimately, your body. Now, your body, it's going to somehow be harmed by planet Earth or the power of sin, which is going to cause it to eventually die. It's in you. It's not you. It's like a tumor. You have been taken out of sin, but your body, because of what Adam did, will cause you to die. Unless you're, you know, Enoch or Elijah, your physical body is going to die. But here's what I want you to know. Your soul and your spirit, you have no worries whatsoever when it comes to having it tied to something else other than Christ and your body. Okay? Thinker, chooser, feeler, mind, free will, emotions. That's what your soul is. So where do we get this ideal of a soul tie? If there's such a emphasis of you got to be careful who you have sex with because you're going to get a soul tie with them. Or you got to be careful not to go to the haunted house because you're going to get a soul tie with the demon. Or don't mess around with the Ouija board or the witchcraft because you're going to get a soul tie with the demon. Where are we getting this from? Now, just real quick side note, and I'm going to get into this in number three. When a child of God messes with the stuff that are the things that are clearly not of God, such as entertainment through haunted houses. I mean, I'm not judging you for doing it, but you're messing with darkness and you are light. What fellowship do you have with that, even for entertainment? They can't touch you. They can't possess you. They can't tie themselves to your soul or to your spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says you are sealed up with the Spirit. Zip. So they can't do any of that. But here's what they can do. They can still influence you. They can still follow you back to the house. They can still be in your house. They can influence your loved ones. They can come to steal, kill, and destroy. Of course, they can't do that to your physical body or to your spirit or to your soul. But demonic oppression, you're opening up a window when you're doing things. Why would you want to do that? Because it gives you a thrill? You're messing with stuff that you have no fellowship with. What, you know, Paul said, what fellowship do you have with darkness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? You know, the book of 1 John, it's a contrast of nature, the entire letter. You know, this is not a prescription for, but a description of. And he contrasts darkness with light. Believer with unbeliever, children of the devil and children of God, those who have the Word in them, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Where is He? The Word is not the Bible, according to the Bible. There are several different Greek words, but in that section of Scripture, it is describing the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when you're going and entertaining yourself and doing all the... I'm not saying shut yourself off from the world, but just think about that. When you are ongoingly entertained by demonic stuff, it's not for you, friend. All right, let's get past that. Now, let me get across this road here. Got some people coming. Okay. So let's get into these three lies about soul ties. So number one, the first lie about soul tie. Soul ties are biblical, Matt. Jonathan had a soul tie with David. All right. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, in certain translations, it says, Jonathan's soul was knit together with the soul of David. So if we just go to this, and we proof text it, and you shake it in someone's face, and you say, no, you can have a soul tie right here, Jonathan. Okay, what surrounding context do we have here? It in 1 Samuel chapter 18 is, how do they have a soul tie? It's because of their deep friendship. The context here is extremely deep friendship. When you are super close with somebody as a friend, do you not have strong feelings and emotions towards them? Do you not make choices based on those strong feelings and emotions? Remember, your soul is your thoughts, your free will, and your emotions. So if Jonathan, if the author, there were multiple authors of 1 Samuel. If the authors wrote, Jonathan's soul was knit together with the soul of David, and you just go to that one passage and you pull it out and you create a doctrine, what you're doing is called proof texting. Because this was not written in chapters. This was not written in verses. The chapters were added in the 13th century for easy referencing. Verses were not even added until the 16th century, only for easy referencing. So the proof texters, which are the Protestant scholastics, which began in the 16th century, they did this, which causes people to pull out a verse and create a doctrine. So Jonathan and David had a soul tie, air quote, soul tie. Their souls were knit together. Now the words soul tie are not in the Bible. Soul tie or soul ties are not in the Bible. This is going to be the closest thing you find to it. And it still doesn't say soul tie. But the author is emphasizing just how deep this friendship is. And some, you know, think about this. Think of your very best friend. Think of somebody who is so close to you. Do you not have strong feelings, strong thoughts, Do you not make certain choices based on those strong feelings and thoughts? All of that is coming from your soul. You know, certain translations don't say the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David. It says Jonathan had a strong bond with David. Another translation says Jonathan and David had a deep friendship. I like that translation. But they all have the same connotation. Closeness. Closeness. So why were they close? We all know who David is. We know who David is in the Bible. Well, most of us do. But who's Jonathan? Jonathan, most people don't know who Jonathan is. So Jonathan was the son of Saul. Saul wanted to kill David. Okay, I'm going to repeat that just because in case it's a little confusing. You got David. David was being threatened by Saul. Saul saw the writing on the wall of what was going to happen with David and his great power that he was going to come into. So Saul was jealous of David. Saul wanted to kill David. So you got Jonathan over here, who is the son of Saul, and he loved David. He had a deep friendship with David. So Jonathan did everything he could possibly do to protect David from his dad. He did not want Saul, his dad, to kill David. Why? Because he loved him as much as he loves himself. That passage says that, 1 Samuel 18:1. Jonathan loved David as much as he loved himself. That is the bond that they had. That is the tie that they had. This is not, first of all, it's not anything sexual. There's a certain group who wants to use this as, no, they were, you know, homosexuals. No, they weren't. There's no context for that whatsoever. This is about deep friendship, a deep bond. I have men friends who I have a very deep bond with, a very deep friendship with. I have strong thoughts and feelings and emotions, and I make decisions based on those strong thoughts and feelings and emotions because my soul is, air quote, knit together with them. In the same way, a strong commitment, a strong bond. But this has nothing to do with a soul tie that was created, which must be then broken in the future based on something that you got to do. And that's, none of that's there. Now, remember, your soul is sealed up with the Spirit. Your soul is one spirit with the Lord. Well, you are one spirit with the Lord, but your soul, all three parts of you, are protected by Jesus. And what's really interesting, before I get on to number two here, this strong bond between David and Jonathan, we see just how strong of a bond it was in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, after Jonathan had already died, he'd been killed in battle. So Jonathan's dead. A person who David loved, a person who David had strong thoughts and feelings and emotions and made decisions on based on his commitment to Jonathan. After Jonathan died, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see David honoring Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth, he was dropped on his head as a baby. He was paralyzed. And when David found out that a heir of Jonathan was still alive, he brought him into his kingdom, sat him at his table. As a matter of fact, David gave Mephibosheth, hard name to say, all of Saul's land, his grandfather. That's a picture of Jesus. But that is the bond that they had. That is the, air quote, soul tie, which was between Jonathan and David. That had, this has nothing to do with anything other than saying this is a friend who is closer than a brother. If you've got a brother who doesn't love you, You know, my brothers are really good friends of mine, all of them. I'm super good friends with Luke. Probably my best friend. And that's my brother. So that's what this is all about in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. It has nothing to do with a soul tie that's got to be broken. It has nothing to do with a soul tie that somebody has done to create. It has nothing to do with, be careful, right here, there's a soul tie. None of that. So let's get on to number two. The second lie about soul ties. The second lie about soul ties. When you have sex with someone, you create a soul tie. Well, where do we see that in the Bible? Nowhere. Now, I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians 6:16 in just a moment here. I'm going to get into that. But I just want to present something here. Calm down. Oh, I'm triggered right now. Can feel it. A lot of times my triggers just pop up and you guys don't notice them, but sometimes they're like, and they get me. If somebody is preaching, teaching, giving a sermon, having a podcast, whatever, and they tell somebody that if, make a TikTok, and they tell somebody, if you have sex with somebody, you are creating a soul tie with them. What about the people who are forced into intercourse? I'm not going to say the word, but it sounds like grape. What about that? How do you think that person feels when you say something like that? When you say if you have sex with someone, you create a soul tie, but yet they were forced to do that. And now they think because of all the problems that they're having in their life, it's because they have a soul tie with that person. Or if you want to say having sex with someone creates a soul tie, what about people who are abused in that way? They're little kids. And they hear this and they think, they have a tie with this person. Does that not piss you off to the highest level of pissivity? Because it does me. Sexual intercourse does not create a soul tie with anyone. You are not going to have to do something to break any type of soul tie because of voluntary intercourse or involuntary intercourse. The ideology, let me just get this out of the way. The ideology of a soul tie is actually New Age teaching. It's not in the Bible. It's New Age theology, New Age doctrine, that you could voluntarily or involuntarily create a soul tie with someone, and then you got to do something to break this tie. Now, with New Age teaching, you got to do certain things, such as astrology, mess with crystals, spiritual parts of yoga, talk to mediums, all of this stuff that is not of God. But this New Age teaching of soul ties has infiltrated the ecclesia. And now we're like, if we have sex with somebody, that's a soul tie. No, it's not. It's not a soul tie. That's nowhere to be found. You can have strong, I'm having bad connection problems here. I'm going to get over here closer to the cell tower. You can have strong thoughts and feelings towards that person who did that to you sexually. You can have strong thoughts and feelings. It could be feelings of rage. It could be thoughts of rage. It could be thoughts of hate. It could be thoughts of unforgiveness. It could be thoughts of, I want to hurt you. Or it could be thoughts of, I want to hurt myself. because of that person. But they don't have a soul tie to you. Or, you know, it could be good thoughts and feelings. You love the person. Sex is a very thoughtful and emotional thing. You care about them. It doesn't mean you have a soul tie with them. It means you love them, you shared your body with them, and now you have very strong thoughts and emotions, and you make decisions based on those strong thoughts and emotions because you love this person, not because you have a soul tie. You don't have a soul tie. They're not your soulmate. Only Jesus is your soulmate. Some people leave their spouses because they're like, no, this person is my soulmate over here. My spouse wasn't my soulmate. This person was. I married wrong. Nope. It's not scriptural. Finagle it all you want. You don't have a soul tie. You can have strong thoughts and feelings and make decisions because your soul has strong thoughts and feelings and makes decisions. And again, your soul is your mind, your free will, and your emotions. Your chooser, thinker, your feeler. But it is not tied to somebody. And it definitely is not tied to somebody through sexual intercourse. Jesus said in John chapter 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you're free. You're not kind of free, but you got a soul tie to somebody. You're not kind of free, but you kind of have a soul tie to 25 different people because you were in your air quote hoe phase, or because you're just a male slut, or people call you that. It's not what you are. You have no soul ties to people just because you have intercourse with a bunch of different people. Those people are going to have strong emotions and feelings towards you, and you have strong emotions and feelings toward them as well, whether you're in denial about it or not. You're free. The Son has set you free because you've trusted in Him. Paul told the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. So you cannot be tied to a person through their soul. You can have strong thoughts and feelings and make strong thoughts and or make strong choices based on those thoughts and feelings, but you're not tied to them. You have no soul tie. That is New Age teaching that is snuck into the ecclesia, and it's demonic. Paul told the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Shoot. Here. In here. So if the Spirit of the Lord is in you, you have freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You are not tied to anybody's soul because of sex. Whether it was sex not by your choice, you were abused, you were you know what it, or you've been married to somebody for 20 years and you just really enjoy having sex with them. You're not bound to them. You're not bound to their soul. You love them. You care about them. You enjoy the sexual intercourse, but you do not have a soul tie to them. That's New Age stuff. The New Age teachers, when you do need to break a soul tie, they're going to give you a full list of stuff that you got to do to break the soul tie because you had intercourse with somebody. That's error. You know, the church, the parts of the church, of the ecclesia, who are wanting to push this theology, they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and they'll say, Paul said, he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. What do you have to say about that? They become one flesh. What do you have to say about that, McMillan? Well, first of all, where does it say soul tie? It doesn't. What's the surrounding context? Is it about a soul tie? Nope. Here's what Paul is saying. If you read the surrounding context of what's happening in Corinth, you've got pagan temple worship, which included prostitution. So you'll go to this pagan temple, you will indulge in prostitution. So you're air quote worshiping that deity based on your sexual intercourse by paying a woman at that temple. You are uniting yourself with her body. That's what he's saying. He's saying you and her body are synced up like a puzzle piece. Okay. I'm not going to get graphic here. Okay. But he's saying, what fellowship does that have? You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. And you are connecting yourself with something, someone, at a place that has not been washed, sanctified, or justified by trusting in Jesus. And then, you know, he's describing the oneness that you will have with another individual physically. He's doing two different things here. Because if you read that same passage, he says, and the two will become flesh. He's quoting Genesis 2:24. What's happening in 2:24? God is creating Eve out of Adam's ribs. He's saying this is how close you are getting to something that is not of God. Your body was not made for sexual immorality. You are sinning against your own body. You're still forgiven. You're still washed. You're still sanctified. You're still justified. But honor God with your body. You were bought with a price, the blood of the Messiah. And then he continues and he says, you are one spirit with the Lord. So he's describing the oneness physically with the oneness spiritually. This is why 1 Corinthians 6:17 is my favorite Bible verse of all time. You are one spirit with the Lord. You can't get any closer than that. And he's saying, you're one spirit with the Lord. Stop committing sexual immorality, because that is not becoming of a saint. It's not for you. You were not created for sexual immorality. Because he is actually quoting them. If you read 1 Corinthians 6:11 through 20, you'll get the full context. You got them responding to Paul, basically saying, didn't you say I have the right to do anything? So he's quoting them and he's saying, don't use your freedom for sexual immorality. Yes, you're free. Yes, you're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're one spirit with the Lord. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but honor God. Honor God. Nothing about a soul tie. Nothing about, oh, you got a soul tie with all these prostitutes that you slept with, Corinthians. You better do some stuff to break that soul tie. He doesn't say that. He reminds them you're one spirit with the Lord. He reminds them your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them who they are. He reminds them everything that's already been accomplished for them and to them. So now live and be. He's teaching them their identity. Because when you know who you are, you're going to live that way. You don't need to be told you're going to no longer be who you are, because you're doing something that is sinful. That would undo everything that Christ already accomplished, and it's not going to happen. All right. All right, let's go on to number three, the third lie about soul ties. Number three, soul ties require deliverance because you now have that person's demons. Whew. Soul ties require deliverance because I now have that person's demons. So basically, if you have sex with somebody, they transferred their demons to you. That sounds pretty sensational. Now, there are actual TikToks where people are talking about this. Where they air quote literally, because I know what literally means. Where they literally had a demon transfer during intercourse. It would make for a great movie. It would make for something good on Showtime or Netflix. But it's not in the Bible. And we can also go back to number one, where it is non-voluntary intercourse. And when somebody hears this, they can think that they now have that person's demons in them because they forced that sexual activity onto them, and now that's why their life is in shambles. That's error. When we go to scripture, on this side of the cross, there's not a single recording of a believer having a problem with a demon. Not once. Don't you think that if you needed deliverance from a demon as a Christian, we would see this in all of the epistles? We'd see instructions on all of the epistles to do this. Nothing. Absolutely zilch. We see some demons mentioned in the book of Acts, and they're not believers. The people who are having problems with demons are not believers. Believers never have a problem with a demon on this side of the cross. Why? The cross. Colossians 2:15 tells us the demonic realm was disarmed at the cross. We would have to ignore the cross. We would have to ignore everything that Christ did through his blood, through his death. We would have to ignore. Colossians 2:15 says he made a public spectacle out of them. We would have to ignore the public spectacle that he made out of the demonic realm. We would have to ignore the fact that they are disarmed, defeated, have no power. The only thing they can do to you now is accuse you. That's it. Revelation says they are the accusers of the brethren. What will they accuse you of? Oh, you got a demon in you. Look at you. You had sex and now their demons is in you. What are you going to do? You better get to church. Better stop all that cussing. Oh, them cuss words right there just proved you got them demons. And you got them demons because you had them demons transferred. Yeah. That's accusations. Accusations. You got demons transferred into you. You're not forgiven? You think you're forgiven? You keep doing that. If you were truly a Christian, if you gave your heart and your soul and you loved everything God is with everything you are, you would never do that again. You just proved you're not a Christian. Christians don't do that. Look at you. Give up. You're not even a Christian. Keep doing it because just look, who cares? One more stick in the pile. You just proved you're not saved. You're not forgiven. Accusations. Accusations. You're not righteous. There's not one righteous. The Bible says it, doesn't it? Not one righteous. You're not righteous. Who do you think you are? You keep doing the same sin. Oh, look, you didn't do that sin for years, and now you started it up again. You're a hypocrite. I knew it the whole time. You were faking it. You're just a faker. Accusations. When in reality, the passage just says there's not one righteous. It's describing an unbeliever. It's describing somebody who is looking to the law for righteousness. But the accusations that come from the demonic realm, that's their only tactic. And when you can recognize it, that demons will proof text as well. Not just the church, demons proof text. Look at Jesus in the wilderness. The devil even proof texted. Try to get Jesus to jump off a building. They proof text. Proof text is taking one passage out of context and twisting it. You are righteous because you've trusted in Jesus. He traded your sin for his righteousness. You might not be doing righteous stuff, but here's how you can just kick the devil in his teeth when he accuses you of not being righteous. Now, this is the truth. You could literally commit something or do something that's unrighteous until the day you die. You're still righteous. You're doing something unrighteous as a saint, and it's not for you. It's not becoming of you. It will never fit right with you permanently, but you could, and you're still righteous. Why? Because you didn't do anything to earn this righteousness. It was a free gift. You received this free gift. And you have it. You're righteous. You're forgiven. You can't have a demon transferred into you. The demonic realm was disarmed at the cross. 1 John chapter 5 says the evil one cannot even touch you. So if the evil one cannot even touch you, you don't need deliverance because you had sex with somebody, so now you got a soul tie. Error! They want you to think that. The demons want you to think that. That way they can get you afraid or get you scared or get you to freak out that you're doing something too much or not enough. First John chapter 3 says, the reason why Jesus came to earth was to destroy the work of the devil. So if you want to go before the cross, pull stuff out where demons still had some power over people who trusted Yahweh, go right ahead. You can even pull out all their transferring demons to pigs over there. Go right ahead. But let's look on this side of the cross. Let's not ignore what Jesus has done. The church is ignoring what Christ has accomplished. Therefore, we are standing on this demonic theology of a soul tie, and it is error. We got to get past this. We have to understand that Christ would never allow anything to tie itself to your soul. Not a person, not a demon. The only thing that is bound and shackled and you are a slave to is Jesus. You are a slave of righteousness, chained forever. There's no deliverance that's needed for a child of God, ever. We see none of that on this side of the cross. And when you don't understand this, you might be thinking, I'm saying don't read the whole Bible. Don't read the whole Bible. Leave exactly the Bible exactly as it is from Genesis to Revelation. But you have to read all of it based on what happened at Golgotha. His blood goes backwards and it goes forwards. What makes you think you can be forgiven and righteous 2,000 years after the cross, but people thousands of years before the cross couldn't? It can. God is not bound by time. He created time for us. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul tells them, Jesus protects you from the evil one. So there's no possibility of a soul tie. There's no possibility of anybody connecting themselves to you because of sexual activity. Sexual activity is a wonderful thing created by God. It was God's idea. He thought of the whole thing. The beginning, the middle, and even the end. But he specifically designed it for the context of one man, one woman in a lifelong commitment. But that doesn't always happen. And just because that doesn't always happen doesn't mean that there's demons being transferred to you. Doesn't mean you're having a soul tie created. You're safe, friend. You're tied up to your soulmate. Your actual soulmate. Jesus is tied to your spirit, your body, and your soul. Just Jesus. Spirit of Christ. And yes, it is the Spirit of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, Paul calls him the Spirit of Christ. So if you want to know how he interacts with you, read the Gospels. Listen to the Spirit within you. He will never, ever create any type of bondage in your mind based on fear, anxiety, or anything based on a mistake that you make. And it might not even be a mistake. You could be going through a divorce and you love this person and you're connected to them in your mind because you love them, but you don't have a soul tie to them. You have strong thoughts and feelings. You make choices based on those strong thoughts and feelings. And you might think, I'm going through this divorce and it's going to be the worst thing ever because I have a soul tie with this person. You don't have a soul tie with them. You love them, but you don't have a soul tie. God hates divorce. You know why he hates it? Because he'll never divorce you. He'll always be committed to you. All right, guys. So I hope this has encouraged you today. I hope it's brought to light some truth and some lies. But you should always tell the truth about yourself. What's the truth? You're righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, you're a new creation, you're a child of God. There's nothing wrong with you. And you are awesome. So always tell the truth about yourself. Always be yourself. Love y'all. Bye.
Thanks so much for joining me on this Walk Talk. Please be sure to rate and review this podcast and share it with others. Subscribe right now so you don't miss out on any new content. To be encouraged daily, you can find me on TikTok, Instagram, and Facebook. If you want even more information on my ministry or to check out my books, go to www.mattmcmillan.com.